Good morning again, and privileged to be able to share with you a little bit this morning as we continue on with our series on prayer. We're talking about becoming a praying people. I want you to think about today a time in your recent past when you refused to give up. Some come to mind. I mean, there was something difficult. Maybe you had to persevere a little bit, but you refused to give up. Here's my question. Why? Why did you refuse to give up? Maybe I could also ask you to think about a time in your recent past where something was really hard and you didn't stick with it. Maybe you did give up. We don't ever want to say that because it doesn't sound right to say it. But when you refuse to give up, the reason for that is because you see some type of long-term benefit, right? It's worth it. It's worth the extra time. It's worth the extra effort, maybe the pain, the difficulty, whatever it is. I think it's worth investing in this, so I'm going to stick with it. You see, when we refuse to give up, it's because we recognize some type of gain on the other side of that. And I want us to apply that principle to prayer. Today we're going to talk about praying and not giving up. We'll get into the scripture here in just a minute. But I'm convinced that we give up far too easily on prayer. And I wonder if the reason for that is because we really don't fully appreciate the benefit or the importance of prayer. So I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read a parable that Jesus told, and verse 1 is going to tell us real clearly what the point of that parable is. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So verse 1 says that Jesus told a parable. Let's define what that is. Webster defines it this way. It says, "A usually short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle." Parables take things that are either unclear or unpersuasive, and they add clarity, or they add punch to the story, a little extra motivation. But the interesting thing is that even though Jesus taught in parables all the time, his parables were not always really clear. At least at first. I mean, how many times do we see the disciples having to come to him and say, can you explain that? Like, they didn't understand what he was getting at all the time. And so, not always immediately really clear, but always a lot of punch to it. I mean, there was just some power in these stories. This one is a little bit different because Luke just lays it out there and says he told this parable to teach us to pray and not give up. So it's super clear where he's going, what the point of this little parable is. And parables are not intended to be, you know, a true story. You don't dig into every detail, and this means this, and this means that. But there is a point. There is some major overarching point, and this one is to pray and not give up. And guys, I just think we need to hear this, because we live in a culture where we expect immediate gratification. And if you have to wait more than 5 minutes for your food that you ordered, probably starting to get a little impatient, right? A little frustrated. Especially if you're in the Chick-fil-A line, you order your number one and you expect to be getting that food within 2 minutes, right? Something's really wrong if you don't. That's the culture that we live in. The culture that Jesus taught this parable was not that way. They had to be more patient. They did not have as many tools at their disposal. It was a more relational culture, and so they weren't always in such a hurry all the time. But a great example of them just waiting on God is described in James 5:7. It's talking about waiting for the return of Jesus, and it uses an example of a farmer waiting for the land to yield his crop. It says he waits patiently for the autumn and spring rains. Right? You can't just run down to Sprouts and buy your vegetables and your fruit and whatever you want. You got to wait. And wait for God to provide what is needed in order for everything to grow. So here's my point. That's the culture that Jesus tells this parable in. So if they were already used to depending on God more than we are, if they were already used to waiting on God more than we're used to waiting, how much more do we need to hear this encouragement to pray and not give up? Because we're so used to things just happening immediately, and I think we give up far too easily when we pray and we don't get an answer. So the story is about a widow. Keep in mind that a widow in that culture had very little rights. And so she's going to this judge. We don't know what her issue was, but she's trying to get justice for something. And this unjust judge does not want to grant her justice. He doesn't want to help her out. She's coming back over and over again. He refuses to do anything for her. And then eventually, he does. And we know what his motivation is not, first of all, because he even says it about himself. He says, even though I don't fear God or care what people think. So it's not that he wants to do what's right in God's eyes. It's not that he even wants to do what's right in the eyes of other people. His motivation is what? This lady's wearing me out. She is really annoying. She just keeps bugging him. And eventually, he just has enough. I mean, this is similar to parents. We've probably always all been there at some point in time where that young child is just throwing a temper tantrum, screaming, won't stop until they get what they want. And you know with everything in you that to give them what they want is a horrible move as a parent, right? That is not a good parenting strategy. But we've all done it. You've all reached that point where you're like, I cannot take it anymore. I'm going to give them what they want so that they'll be quiet. Not a good way to live, but I think we've all been there. That's where this judge is at this point. He's like, I don't care what it takes. I just want her to leave me alone. In fact, it's interesting. One translation at this one says, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. One of them says, so that she won't wear me out with her coming. I feel like there are a lot of things I could say about what it might have looked like for her to wear him out with her coming, but I'll just kind of leave that one for now. But he'd had enough, and he says, I'm going to give her what she wants. And so the point of the parable must be that in order for God to answer our prayer, we need to throw prayer tantrums, right? We need to scream and yell and throw a fit, and eventually God will get so sick of us that he will grant our prayer. Is that the point? That's not the point at all. The point that he's making is, if even an unjust judge will eventually grant justice, how much more will God do what's right? But we can learn something from her persistence, from her tenacity. She's not going to give up, and there's something that we can learn from that. So the encouragement is this. Guys, I want us to walk away today motivated and inspired to pray more consistently and persistently, and we're just going to pray and not give up. So what's going to help us to get there? Let me suggest a couple of things. And the first one is that we need an accurate view of God's character. God is not an unjust judge. God is not like this one who is unwilling to grant justice. We need to understand who he is, because if we really understand him, then we're more likely to continue to come to him. Last week, we talked about prayers of lament. We were in Psalm 13, and we looked at what David said to God about, why have you turned your face from me? And I hope that is, if you were here and heard that message, I hope that gives you some freedom to feel like I can be really honest with God. If I'm feeling this way, I can communicate that. But before you get to the end of that chapter, David circles back around. He says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. So he's recognizing God's unfailing love. It's just, you know, in the moment, I'm feeling like you've abandoned me, but I really know who you are. You know, things start to go sideways in a relationship when you begin to question a person's motives, or you begin to question if the person really loves you. Isn't that true? I mean, think about somebody that does something that just really annoys you. How you understand their motivation makes all the difference in the world. As a young married couple, it took me a little while to figure this out for Sean and I. I would come home from work, and pretty much all the jobs that I've had, except for about the first year and a half or 2 years, have all been ministry related. And I would get home from work, and she would ask me a lot of questions about things that had happened the day and what I'd done. And I'll just be honest with you, it was annoying. I mean, it was a lot of questions. I'd gotten my words out. You know, I was done. I was ready to not have all this conversation. I was ready to set that aside. And so it would be irritating to me. She would ask me, I feel like, why are you badgering me with all these questions? I didn't say that, but it's what I'm thinking internally. And I don't remember when the epiphany happened. But one day I had an epiphany, and I just realized, you know what? Number one, I have a wife who really loves me, who wants to be part of my world, wants to understand what's going on in my life. And I have a wife who really loves our church. And she wants to know what's going on there. It was all motivated by love. The desire to know, the questions, all that is, I just want to be a part. Does that mean I was never annoyed by questions again? Never. Just want to say that publicly. Never. No. But it helps, right? If you understand the motivation. Put another context for the guys in the room today. Let's say you've got a teenage daughter. She's about to go on a date. And the guy shows up, and she comes out dressed in a way that does not make your heart sing. Let me just put it that way, okay? You're thinking to yourself, she needs a little more material on the clothing, all right? So what are you going to do, Dad? You may pull her aside, and hopefully, if you're going to have this conversation, you're going to do it in a very compassionate way. You say, sweetheart, you look beautiful. I love you, but you're not going to wear that out. We need to choose something else. Girls, how are you going to respond to that? You're going to be ticked, right? Let's just be honest. You're going to be mad because you wore that for a reason, and you know you feel beautiful and whatever, and you're just not going to want to hear what Dad says. But if you really know his motivation is, you may disagree with him, you may think, oh, you don't understand. But if your mind goes down this path of you don't really love me, you don't really care about me, you're just trying to control me, that is a totally different mindset than, you know what, he's really trying to protect me. I might not like it in the moment, I might not even agree with him, but if you understand somebody's motives, it changes everything. If we understand that God's motive for us in unanswered prayer or in causing us to come back to him over and over again, that his motive is not that he's cruel, it's not that he's trying to put us off, but that there's something greater there. If we know that he loves us, we're a whole lot more likely to stick with it, to pray, and to not give up. See, it's Satan's oldest trick in the book is to cause us to question God's motives. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's what Satan did to tempt Eve and Adam. You know, he's saying, well, God told you not to eat that fruit because he knows if you eat it, your eyes will be open, which, by the way, there's always a kernel of truth in the temptation that Satan brings. That was true, but we don't get the whole story. But he says, God knows that your eyes will be open, and then he says, and you'll just be like him. Not really. But what Satan was doing essentially is saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. God told you not to eat that fruit because he knows you'll become like him and he doesn't want that. He's trying to control you. And she believes it. She gives into it. Adam, they both give into it. They eat of this fruit and it's all because they question God's motives, God's love for them. And isn't that the same thing he does today? That's still the same temptation we face today. Is just questioning God's motive. Does God really love us? And the greatest expression of that love is Jesus. I mean, there are so many different things we could look at, but let's just remind ourselves, as we do often when we're together, let's remind ourselves of who Christ is and what he has done, that he is an expression of God's love, that he came to this world because God loves us so much, he did not want us to be separated from him. God did not want to leave us outside of relationship with him, so he sent Jesus to become a sacrifice for us, a once-for-all sacrifice. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins so that we could be made in right relationship with God. And the last thing Jesus said before he died was, it is finished. Like, it was all done. Everything had been paid for. Jesus had done everything that needed to be done. Now it's up to us to respond in faith. So have you responded? Have you said, yes, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give my heart to you. I'm going to confess that I'm sinful and believe that you're the only way for me to have relationship with you. When we do that, we receive new life spiritually, but we're also reminded of God's love for us. Never question God's motives. There's a great little section in the book that I've referenced a couple of times. I'm going to give you a few ideas of books on prayer here before we finish, but this book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller, and there's a section in there on trusting God, and there are two chapters devoted to the to this whole concept of cynicism. I've never seen the subject of cynicism addressed in a book on prayer, and I find it fascinating. And he makes a great point, because if we are really cynical about God's motives toward us, or even if we're cynical about prayer itself, does it really change anything? Does it really matter? You know, if we have in this mindset of cynicism, it's going to keep us from prayer. The way he puts it there, he says, you know, low-level doubt or cynicism opens the door to bigger doubts. So if we can start with just this kind of, you know, low-level doubt about things, well, if I doubt that, then maybe I doubt this, and it kind of starts to build on itself. Those who are cynical are not going to engage in spiritual battle. You know, I mean, prayer should be feisty. It really should. You know, it's not just passive and weak and quiet. Prayer can be feisty. It's a way for us to engage in spiritual battle. But why would you do that if you don't think God is for you, or if you don't really think it matters? You won't. And the flip side to that, the other extreme, is what he calls naive optimism. And that's this idea that everything's just going to be fine. You know, everything's going to work out. It's all good. You know, it'll work out in the end. So why pray? And if you believe that, why pray? It's all going to just be fine. Naive optimism. What we really should have is an unshakable belief in the goodness of God's character and a belief in the importance of prayer that leads us to pray fervently and to not give up, to be tenacious in our prayers. Now, to pray and not give up means, first of all, that we don't give up on the tool of prayer, that this is something that God has given us. In fact, this story right here, this parable, it's told by Jesus. This is God in human flesh that says, let me tell you a story to teach you to pray and not give up. If God says, I want to teach you to pray and not give up, then that's probably pretty important, right? So it is a really important tool. It's a gift that God has given us to be able to communicate with him, to pray. And here's the thing, y'all, we don't have to fully understand it in order to do it. I think sometimes maybe we hold back. It's like, well, I'd like to engage more, but I have questions or I have doubts. Okay, tell God about it. I mean, you can communicate that. One of the greatest prayers in the world is when Jesus was speaking to a dad whose child was going through a major issue, and he says, if you can help her. And Jesus says, if I can, everything is possible for him who believes. And he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's a great prayer. I'm believing, but I need help here. You don't have to have it all figured out to pray and to be consistent with it. I mean, there are aspects of prayer I don't think we'll ever figure out. I don't totally grasp how God is sovereign and God is in complete control, and yet at the same time, prayer makes a difference in things, right? How do those work together? I don't know. I know God has designed it that way. I know that's the way he has set things up. We don't have to fully be able to grasp it. But what we do know, first of all, is that God doesn't need our permission to do anything. So it's not like we pray, you know, allowing God to do what God's going to do. But no, we pray into what God is already doing. But there are times in the scripture, many times, where God is going a certain direction and somebody prays and then God changes direction. I'll give you one example. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah is the king at the time. Let me read this first verse. It says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Pretty clear message. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. That's pretty straightforward, right? You're going to die. This illness is going to end in death. What does Hezekiah do? He hears that message, and he begins to pray. And he begins to weep before God. And he just pours his heart out to God, and he prays for longer life. Isaiah hasn't even left the grounds yet. when we get verse 5, 2 Kings 20, verse 5. God says this to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord." So you get this picture? God tells Hezekiah very clearly, black and white, you will die. Hezekiah prays. God says, I'll heal you. That's just one example where prayer, God is moving a certain direction, and prayer influences that in a different way. Now, prayer is not a magic pill that we force God to swallow so that it allows us to control his decision making. There are times that we pray and we ask God and we beg God of things, and God does not answer the way we want him to. We talked about that a little bit last week or 2 weeks ago. But we pray and we don't give up. Even if we don't get the answer we want. There are people that pray for healing, and healing doesn't come this side of heaven. Ultimately it does. But it may not come this side of heaven, or it might. There are times where people are in a marriage and their marriage is falling apart, and they're praying, God, rescue our marriage, and they're fervently asking God for it, and they still end up divorced. You know, there are times where you pray for somebody who's not a believer to come to Christ, and they die, and they, as far as you know, they never did come to know Christ. Those things happen. But there are also many, many stories where God intervenes, where God does do something miraculous. Now, I can't explain that. I wouldn't even try to explain that. It's not my place to try to say, why does God sometimes answer this way in this circumstance and not over here? I don't know. That's where we trust in the sovereignty of God. But I do know this, we can pray. And we can continue to pray and not give up. And at the same time, we're willing to trust God with the results of it all. Verse 8. At the end of this parable, Jesus says this. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? That word faith is thrown around a lot in our culture today, right? Just have faith in this and have faith in that. For some people, faith means even though your team's losing 45-3 in the fourth quarter, you have faith that you're going to come back and win the game, right? That's not what Scripture's talking about when it talks about faith. In fact, the Bible defines faith for us. Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way. It says, now faith is having confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. I mean, Jesus said that if you have faith, that you can tell a mountain to move, and it will. So there is some power in that, not in faith itself, but in the God of our faith, but having confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. To me, that says, one, that we can ask God for big things because he's a big God. And so when we can pray about big things that only God can do, and we can have that confidence and that assurance that we believe that God is going to do something here. But then it also talks about the things that we don't see. Because there is so much going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm and all that we just don't know. We can't see it all. Even when God is doing something, sometimes we're not aware of it at the time. And that's where we have to come back to this idea of trust. Come back to the end of Psalm 13 where it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I really, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm not going to give up. And at the same time, I'm going to trust you. Whatever that answer is. So that's the second thing I want to share with you today, and that is that we need to trust God regardless of the answer. Trust God regardless of the answer. Now granted, sometimes he intervenes immediately, like he did with Hezekiah. Hadn't even left the grounds yet, and God says, go tell him that you're going to live. That's the same God that still works in the same way today. There are times where God just immediately answers prayer. I mean, just boom, and it's taken care of, and it's done. He does that, and we should ask for that, and we should believe that God can and wants to do those kinds of things, but it doesn't always work that way. There are other times where God doesn't necessarily respond immediately the way we want him to, But I believe even that is a gift. And that's the question wherein Jesus says, will he find faith on the earth? Another word for faith is trust. It's this assurance of what we hope for, but in confidence in what we don't see yet. We're believing. We're trusting. God, I trust you. I know you're doing something here, and I'm trusting you. Jesus said that unlike the unjust judge, that God will bring justice for those that cry out to him. In verse 8, it says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. That's the part that can be a little puzzling sometimes, right? Like, I don't know about the quickly. Sometimes, yes, but from our perspective, sometimes it doesn't necessarily seem real quick that God is answering. But let me also remind you that God's view of time is different from ours. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And so he has a different perspective on what a quick answer is. But I do believe that when God leaves us in a place where we're continuing to have to come back to him over and over and over again and be persistent in our prayer, that there's something he's doing inside of us during that time. In fact, there's something about pain and a need for healing that drives us towards certain behaviors that we don't do otherwise, right? I was thinking about this. Right now I'm in day 10, I guess, since having my knee scoped, and so they give me some stuff to do at home. I actually go back this week to hopefully get a little bit more information about what I can be doing. But all the exercises, everything they've told me to do, I have done every bit of it and will continue to, because I'm highly motivated to get better. I remember about this time last year, I actually tore my calf muscle about this time last year and had to go do some physical therapy. Same thing, all these exercises and kind of rebuilding that muscle. And I remember thinking at the time, you know, I should keep doing this after I heal. Because I've always had little scrawny calves, you know, and I'm like, I bet if I did these exercises, then I would get some good calves for once in my life. And I said, I'm going to just keep it up. You want to guess what happened after the pain was gone and after I healed properly? I stopped doing those exercises. I can say, you know, all the stuff I'm doing for my knee and all that, probably if I kept doing it, even after I'm better, it'd probably be a good thing. Chances are, probably won't, because once the pain is gone and once we feel whole, we're not as motivated anymore, you know? I wonder if that's one of the reasons that God sometimes leaves us in the place that we're in, because it motivates us to keep coming back, you know? Keep coming to him because of the pain, because of the desire to heal. Maybe that's a gift that God gives us to drive us toward prayer. Now, I know we can pray when times are good, and we should pray when times are good, but sometimes there's a little extra motivation when we're going through something else. Now, as we prepare to wrap things up, let me suggest, just give you a few practical suggestions here when it comes to, okay, what are some things that I can do to help myself pray and not give up? I'm just going to run through these quickly, and they'll be on the screen. They're in the online bulletin as well. That helps to know that they're somewhere where you can access them. The first one is develop a consistent prayer routine. The more consistency you can have in your prayer life, the better. Now, please understand, I'm not saying make prayer routine. I'm saying have a routine of prayer. So if that's pray first thing when you get up in the morning, I'd encourage you to spend time with God every day before you do anything else. Pray before you go to sleep at night. You know, start your day, end your day with prayer. Have some routine, maybe a place that you go, a spot or whatever, but just whatever helps to build that consistency, that habit of prayer. But then the second thing is also pray throughout the day. Don't rely on just, you know, I do it in the morning, I do it in the evening or whatever, but just throughout the day, communicate with God. Maybe a simple prayer like, I trust you, or whatever it else it is that's on your heart, that you're just sending that up to God over and over and over again. I would encourage you to organize your prayer list in some way. Sometimes it gets overwhelming to even know what to pray about because there's so many different things, but if you have an organized, if it's a little journal that you keep, if it's, I've got an email file because I get a lot of things come in through email and I put them in a prayer folder. And I just know I can go to that folder and that's, you know, a lot of prayer requests. I use cards, just other things, whatever works to keep it organized. Fourth thing I would encourage you to do is to share your prayer concerns with others. And here's why I think that will help us stay consistent in praying and not giving up. Because sometimes if you feel like you're the only one praying about something, it can get discouraging. Especially if you're not seeing that immediate answer. So to tell somebody, hey, would you pray about this with me? This is what I'm praying about. That can help us, motivate us to keep going. And then last suggestion, and there's plenty more we could give, but read books that inspire you to pray. Obviously the Bible, but I'm talking about other resources that inspire you to pray. I've listed them in the online bulletin. We'll put an image of a few of them on the screen if you want to take a picture or just if that sparks anything. But A Praying Life, I mentioned, I just read this year. It's a good book. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire has been around for a little while. Jim Cimbala, it's an incredible story of prayer ministry in their church. And then there's a book called Praying Hyde about a missionary named John Hyde. If you ever want to be challenged in your prayer, my goodness, that dude was a prayer warrior. And so, but find things that you can read that will inspire you to pray. There are plenty more ideas, I'm sure, that we could talk about, but here's the thing, you got to just start somewhere. And some of that is just that motivation of saying, you know what, I'm going to stop being soft when it comes to prayer. I'm going to pray and not give up. I'm going to be persistent, knowing that God is not an unjust judge, that God loves us, he's for us, but he invites us to continue to come to him in prayer. So let's do that now. Lord, give us tenacity in our prayers. Help us to pray and not give up. Lord, show us what you're doing to encourage us, but even when we don't see it, give us faith to know that what is unseen, you're still at work in those areas, and we trust you in that, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.